Hey, I am officially announcing the 6th annual Shepherd's Crook Intensive in Eminence, Missouri, May 16th through the 18th, and we would love to have you there. This year, AD Robles is going to be the speaker, along with Matt Reynolds and myself, and we're going to be spending 3 days, 2 nights, just having a great time hearing really good teaching, but also having a really great time just doing some cool stuff. We're going to have a strongman competition, we're going to have an arm wrestling competition, and we're going to canoe about 50 miles on two of the most amazing rivers in the Midwest. We would love to have you come. If you're looking for a good father-son trip, this is the trip for you. If you're just looking for a really good men's trip, this is the trip for you. Would love for you to register today. Go to theshepherdscrook.co. Or just reach out to me and I can make sure you're on the list. Welcome to the Shepherd's Crook Podcast. This ministry exists to provide coaching, resources, and events for pastors and church members. My name is Jared Sparks. Join me as I talk pastoral ministry, applied theology like manhood and womanhood, political theology, and cultural analysis with a little bit of hunting and fishing thrown in. I'm a husband, a father, and a pastor, and I'm here to remind you of the chief pastor and our King, Jesus. Hello and welcome back to the Shepherd's Crook. Hope you guys are doing well. We're going to do some reflections on our month of eschatology at Christ Church Carbondale. And I ended in the same place that I began. I still believe that eschatology is an open-handed issue, one that we should have a very ecumenical spirit within church to church, and within membership to membership, one member to another, and then within churches, denominations, there should be an open-handedness about this doctrine. I'm going to explain here in just a little bit. We're going to be in Romans 14, and we're going to talk a little bit about some of the things we mentioned about a year ago in a series that I did out of Romans 14, where I went through 8 or 9 doctrines that would be similar doctrines or parallel doctrines to the Romans 14, one person esteeming one day better than the other, while the other esteems all days alike, but each one should be fully convinced in their own mind. So there's going to be some similarities to that series that I did, but more specific application in the area of eschatology. So I'm just going to do some reflections on what we just did over the last month, and I think it will be encouraging and helpful to those that are not a part of our church as well. Let's go ahead and pray, and then want to remind you of the intensive. It's coming up. We'd love for you to be there, but let's pray first. Father, we just thank you for this time. Ask for blessing upon the next few minutes as I talk about eschatology. And God, I pray this would be done in a right spirit and in the right way to encourage local churches and more broadly, even the internet world that is so fired up about eschatology. Help us to not make the mistake of believing that this is a closed case doctrine that 100% can be nailed down. Help us to be kind and generous to one another and yet not be willy-nilly flippant about the truth. And so we love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So the intensive is coming up the 16th through the 18th of May. I want to emphasize this. If you have been hearing me talk about it, you've not yet signed up, please do. Take vacation days, do whatever you can, move heaven and earth to be there in Eminence, Missouri, the 16th through the 18th. It is a phenomenal trip. It's as cheap as I can make it for you, pretty much, and it is a wonderful time. Just 2 days on the river, and we're going to do a lot of fun things. 2 nights, 3 days, we're going to be there in Eminence, and we're going to hear some really great teaching. I really, really appreciate A.D. Robles and have learned a lot from him over the last few years. I really appreciate my buddy Matt Reynolds. You guys should all go sign up for Barbell Logic. And then we're just going to have a really good time doing some fun things. You guys have been hearing me talk, but would love for you to be there and make the drive. If it's a long drive and you've been wondering, is that just a little bit too far? Just make the drive. It's worth it. And I know it can be a long trip for you. If you do live far away, it can extend the time that you're gone from home, but it really is worth it. I think you'll be coming back home encouraged, strengthened, and a little bit better of a man from when you left. And if you have sons, bring them. The criteria I ask them to be able to meet is they need to be able to swim, and they should be able to sit through teaching sessions without being a distraction for the other guys or out just, you know, running around with the other kids. They need to be able to sit there and listen to what's being taught. Okay. Then we know about the intensive. Please come. All right. Now, reflection on our month of eschatology. At Christchurch Carbondale, we just wrapped up, and this Wednesday we have a members meeting, but we had 4 weeks where we talked through differing eschatology positions. I started with postmillennialism. The next week we had classic premillennialism by Josh Stowers. He did a phenomenal job. And then the final week we did a session on amillennialism. Lito Tecaderis did a great job on that. And we represented our eschatologies within our elder team. We weren't trying to hit every single one because you guys know how difficult that can be. So we didn't hit premillennial dispensationalism. Josh did kind of talk a little bit about that and said that that's not his position. So what we laid out, what we wanted to do is just lay out the positions of our elders and elder candidates, and also just foster a spirit of unity and honestly, just an iron sharpening iron kind of month. And I think it has been. I think it's really challenged us in a lot of ways. And I want to, on the front end, explain what I wanted to avoid with this eschatology month, but also what I hoped would happen, and I think that did. So, number one, what did I want to avoid? What I wanted to avoid is what Calvary Chapel has done over the years, and churches like them that have promoted premillennial dispensationalism to a doctrinal statement. So instead of a general doctrinal statement about the return of Christ and the judgment, the living and the dead, and what we can all agree on, what ends up happening with eschatology is that it can be brought into the center and made a position of dogma within a local church that requires all members to agree on their eschatology. And I think that is an error. I don't think that is an appropriate thing to do. I think it's inappropriate. And the hard thing to do when it comes to eschatology and Romans 14 type doctrines is to be the kind of person that isn't flippant with their theology, that is a person that is, you know, has conviction, a church that has conviction, that believes the truth, that preaches the truth, proclaims the truth. But when it comes to this doctrine, I'll have to be honest. When I hear other people lay out their positions, I fully understand where they're coming from. I'm like, yep, I see it. I see what you're talking about. And that's where I was on the front end of this thing, and that's where I am even more so on the back end of this thing. Not that I'm a pan-millennialist, but I'm very generous with my position on eschatology and could see very clearly how I could be wrong on where I land. And so I think what Calvary Chapel does, and many churches do, by making eschatology a point where we have to agree, there has to be uniformity within the membership of a local church, I think that's incorrect. And I think that's actually incorrect even at the elder level. And one of the things that I've seen over the last few years when postmillennialism has come into prominence throughout the internet world and throughout people who have been following Doug Wilson for a long time or George Grant, and this idea of postmillennialism is so wonderful. I've loved the concepts of postmillennialism and even really the hermeneutic of it, of understanding of prophecy and the timeline of prophecy and when things are fulfilled and what is the kingdom, the nature of those sorts of questions. But if we make the same error as Calvary Chapel, what we end up doing to everybody else is saying, this is the position that's right. You guys are all silly, dispensationalists are crazy, John MacArthur's nuts, and you go down the line and you end up doing the exact same thing that premillennial dispensationalists do as they shove their nose up to everybody else when it comes to eschatology. Well, we're the only ones that take things literally, that kind of thing. And I don't think a crotchety postmillennialism is the answer to a crotchety widespread premillennial dispensationalism. I think there is a real sobriety of mind that's required when it comes to eschatology at the elder level, but also at the church member level, where we can wrestle through these things, but come to differing conclusions and remain brothers in arms in the trenches together and advancing together. And that's what we're going to end with, is how do we advance together? And I'm going to rip it completely from what Matt Williams said a few years ago at a conference on eschatology. And so let me just give a few reflections from our night of eschatology, and then we'll end together on how we can be truly unified, fighting in the same direction together. So other positions are really compelling. As I laid out my position, I heard several people that were in the church that were premillennial or that were amillennial that said, yep, I get where you're coming from. I see it. I've got some things to think about. The next week, Josh laid out premillennialism. And one of the things that I learned about myself and really about Josh and others as well is that some pastors have spent a longer amount of time in a particular theological discipline than other pastors. And that ends up being reflected when you talk about it. For instance, with eschatology, I have not spent nearly the amount of time thinking through eschatology as I have the nature of the atonement of Jesus Christ, or the doctrine of salvation, or the nature of the church, or covenant theology. Eschatology is still a 4 or 5 year new wrestle for me. And that came out in this last month when Lito and when Josh presented their positions. I was really challenged to think, man, I really need to press into this and think through this in a deeper way and over a long period of time, in the same way that I have other theological disciplines. And so that was I think important for me to walk away from. But I also just recognized they were compelling. They presented a compelling case from the scriptures, and one in which I could see how members of churches and elders could come to differing positions. It was really helpful. And what we see in church history is the same kind of differences with eschatology of some of our heroes. Josh was quick to point out that Luther was an amillennial and his favorite theologian, but he disagreed with him on that, and that Calvin, he disagreed with John Calvin as well on his eschatology. And there was Jonathan Edwards on his eschatology as well, because he was a postmillennial. And I think that is a really interesting thing to look at when you look back in church history, is that some of our heroes have landed in different places than us in the question of future events, past events, prophecy, the return of Christ, and how things are going to unfold. So the other positions were compelling. The big agreements were still there at the end of this month. We all agreed that Christ will return in the future and judge the living and the dead, and that we will reign and rule with him forever and ever 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 and ever, when everything is in the end, the eternal state. We were in agreement on the eternal state questions. So I think there were some really good things to take away. And the other reflection I have in this is that I think there really is a divine purpose of God in revealing and concealing certain things. What has been revealed to us? Well, so much of Christian doctrine has been revealed to us. I mean, we have God's Word, and there's so much unity and agreement in confessions of faith that our church elders share, our general evangelical statement of faith that our members are required to sign on to, then our confessions. As you look back in history, we agree on the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed. When you then get into the Reformation confessions, that those are statements that we can hold to. These are things that we can agree on. And then within those big, large agreements of what's so clear, and that's just, we can be doctrinally precise on this particular issue, I think, and others like it, I think that there is some wisdom from God there in a particular church, and more broadly, you could say in denominational life and down throughout history, that there must be something that is good for us when it comes to certain doctrines within the scriptures that Romans 14 calls us to. There's something good there for the church when one person holds one day better than the other, and the other holds all days alike, but each should be fully convinced in his own mind. Somehow in God's sovereignty, that this doctrines like this are good for us to be able to dwell together in unity. There's some sort of Holy Spirit-led challenge for the body of Christ in a local context to be able to strive together and work together in unity when there is no uniformity on everything. This is a part of God's plan for the church. Not that we would all be robotic in our answers, and we might all know the exact same catechesis questions and answers. We might be all learning that. In fact, our children are. We have those that we recommend, and all very similar theologically, but God has seen fit for some doctrines for you to be fully convinced about, and some doctrines for me to be fully convinced about, and yet us not be fully uniform about. And I think that there is some wisdom there from God for us that's on display in our church right now, where we're being required to be generous to one another and say, okay, I understand where you're coming from. And I think there's something good in a community when a community can dwell together in unity through some differences. And then finally, you know, when we think about optimism and pessimism, how can we all come together in the end? One of the things that I've seen that I think is a little bit of a misnomer, and Gary North said we're all either optimillennialist or pessimillennialist. And I understand that when it comes to thinking about things getting better or worse. I get that. But hold on one second, everybody. Yes, Providence, you look beautiful. What are you doing? And I love that purse. It's very beautiful. Thank you. Oh, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. Thank you for showing me. Can you shut my door, please? Thank you so much. Love you. Okay. When we think about that, there's, I think, possibly some unnecessary offense that can come to people in thinking through this, because we've all met the pessimistic postmillennialists, haven't we? And we would say that postmillennialism is an optimistic eschatology. We have all met an optimistic premillennialist, haven't we? It's not just Spurgeon, but it's others. I mean, Josh is an optimistic in our church, one of our elder candidates. He's an optimistic premillennialist. We've all met optimistic dispensationalists that are building institutions, that are fighting hard, that are in the trenches, that are advancing, that they're using the talents that God has given them. And we've all met the classic pessimistic premillennial dispensationalists, okay, across the board. I think more the optimism-pessimism thing comes from an understanding of what God has called us to do in this world, regardless of what our eschatology is. And I think sometimes we can put those easy labels on differing eschatologies, but actually miss persons within those eschatologies who we are optimistic with, that we are fighting together with. And there are times, personally, I'm a very optimistic person, but I'm short-term pessimist, long-term optimist about certain things that are happening in our world today. But I want my life to be marked by joy, excitement about what God is doing. I want it to be marked by working hard for the glory of God and the good of others. I want a calloused hand and a non-calloused heart, a happy heart, but that's what I want. And so I might be pessimistic about some things, but I'm optimistic about other things. And I certainly don't want to come across to anybody as a pessimistic guy. I don't think that's the way God has wired the Christian to live. We are to be primarily optimistic and trusting the purposes of God, the promises of God, and His sovereignty over all things and over our life individually. And we should be expecting that He's going to show up, that He's going to do things that we can't get done, but He can get done, and only He can get done. And so in the context of the church that has differing eschatologies, I think we have to identify this optimistic piece and call all of us to be working together towards the same goals, to see the kingdom of God established, to see the church continuing to advance forward and see the enemies and forces of darkness continuing to be on the defense and running backwards and declaring all the while, regardless of where we land about future things, that Christ is King now and that He needs to be honored and glorified now and that every knee needs to bow and every tongue needs to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I think we can do that together in a church family with differing views of prophecy and the future and the return of Christ and how that's going to happen. Okay? I think that can really happen. Now, I heard Matt Williams years ago, he used to be in the Fight Laugh Feast Network, and he was talking about the parable of the talents and how the parable of the talents can bring people together and other places as well, not just the parable of the talents, but all over the New Testament, really, and old. When we gather around the scriptures together, we are on the same team. We really are. And those that have been entrusted with talents from God can either bury them in the sand. A post-millennialist can do this. Often that looks like being online with online zeal, but passivity in their life, in real life, which is not a win. We don't want online post-millennialism and then offline burying talents, talents in the dirt kind of living from people. We want advance. We want excitement. We want doers. We want those that are getting the work done. And, you know, we want the man in the arena. We want to be the men in the arena. And everybody else, the critics and everybody else are just saying, barking. And regardless, I stand in the trenches with dispensational brothers and sisters. They are brothers and sisters. I don't agree with their eschatology. I think it can be a negative thing. But we are in the same team. We're on the same team. And there are many, many premillennial dispensationalists that are working hard for the glory of God and are building and excited and happy and wanting to see God work. And that's what I want to bring us to. As I've been reflecting in this last month, we don't have to agree to be in unity and working together towards the same goals. Well, he who received five talents, let's just read through the parable of the talents. For it will be like a man going on a journey who's called his servants and entrusted them to his property. To the first, he gave five talents, to the other two, to the other one, each according to his ability. We all have these differing talents, okay? Regardless of future, what are we to do with these talents now? Then he went away. Having received the five talents, he went at once, traded with them, and made five talents more. So also the one with two talents more. But he who had received one talent went and dug it in the ground and hid his master's money. Well, we know how the story unfolds. Well done and well done. But what about the last one? His master said to him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and coming I should receive what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he who will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant out into the outer darkness in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Brothers and sisters in our local church, and you listening in with the post-millennial zeal that you have, because I would say a majority of my listeners are post-millennial, recognize and encourage optimism around you and excitement around you and working hard for the kingdom of God. And don't burn bridges with your eschatology, no matter what it is. So many pre-mill dispensationalists burn bridges over the years. You don't go and do the same, as I sound like John Candy from Cool Runnings. You don't go and do the same, if you remember that line. So let's be better than that. Let's learn lessons. And these are just a few reflections I've had from this last month. And I think it was a good month for our church. And I think on the other side of this, we can be unified. And even, we might even have made over the last month a few panmillennialists. But even a panmillennialist who's not sure about how things work and where they land with eschatology, if they're taking their talents and investing them and working and turning them into more for the glory of our King, then that's a win, isn't it? Okay. I hope this has been helpful and encouraging to you. Please share, like, comment, all that. Let me know if it's been helpful, and I hope you guys have a great rest of your day. Thanks again for listening to the Shepherd's Crook podcast. For more information, you can go to theshepherdscrook.co. Please consider leaving a rating or review on iTunes. And if you want to become a member of the Shepherd's Crook, please message me and we'll get you on the list. We hope you have a great rest of your day.